take your Bibles and turn all the way to the back of the Bible. Get to the book of Revelation. Just go a couple of pages forward to 2 John. It's a very small portion of Scripture. It's only one chapter. And but it's got a lot of wonderful truth. And I want to share some of that with you tonight. It opens up in verse 1 and it talks about the elect, or the elder unto the elect lady and her children. Some people think that this is talking about a church, and it uses the female personification of a lady for the church and her children, as in the members of the church. And that may very well be. We don't really know. That's just some people's thoughts based on some evidence. Other people think it's a real person. I kind of tend to believe it's a real person. However, this real person is part of a church. And so it applies either way. And the principles that we're going to look at apply either way also. And we're talking about peace on earth. That's kind of the theme that we're in right now, peace on earth. And so we looked at, is peace possible on earth? We looked at that a couple of weeks ago, or last week. And is peace part of God's plan? We looked at those truths. And today we're looking at the process of peace when things are in turmoil. This morning we looked at that, how the Word of God is a critical element in that. And tonight we're going to continue that thought from a different testament of the Bible. We were in the Old Testament this morning in Psalms 85. Tonight we're in the New Testament. And totally different book, totally different era of history. But a very similar principle, and we're going to look at that tonight. So I'm going to read the text, and then we'll dig into this text together. It says, the elder, talking about John, this is the Apostle John, and the writer of the Gospel of John, also 1 John, and obviously 2 John where we are, 3 John, Revelation, all written by the Apostle John. This is the beloved disciple, the one that was in that inner circle of close relationship and connection with Jesus Christ, Peter, James, and John. Often you would see Jesus with Peter, James, and John and not the others. And Peter, James, and John were very instrumental in that early church after Jesus ascended back up into heaven. And they were kind of the leaders in that early church along with the other disciples, but they kind of were the main leaders in that church. And so this is the writer of this book, and he calls himself the elder. Any interesting thing about John in his writings, he never uses his name. He always speaks to himself in third person. And so here he describes himself as an elder. And it says, unto the elect lady and her children, in whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be in us forever. So he's talking about truth here, and he's talking about the love of truth and the fact that this love of truth binds us together. That's why, you know, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We need to be on the same page spiritually in yoking relationships. And marriage is the most yoking relationship there is. And so in a church is a yoking relationship. That's why we need to make sure everybody's on the same page doctrinally in church membership. And so he's talking about truth. And he's talking about the relationship built on truth and the love that is established in truth and the lasting of that. But look at verse 3. It says, grace be with you, mercy and peace. Notice the source of, there's three things mentioned, grace, mercy, and peace. Grace and mercy are not the same thing. A lot of people use them interchangeably, but they're not the same thing biblically and theologically. Mercy is not getting what I do deserve, which for a sinner like me is hell for eternity. Grace is getting what I could never deserve or earn on my own. It's unmerited favor with God. And that's, instead of hell, what I do deserve, not getting that, that's mercy. And if that was all that happened, that would be better than hell for eternity, right? Oh boy. But grace is getting heaven instead. Amen. That's God's grace.
Amen.
See, mercy is not suffering God's wrath. But grace is experiencing God's love. So they're not synonymous. They're two different things. And then it says grace, mercy, and peace. Notice the source of this, grace, mercy, and peace. From God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. A lot of people don't believe in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the triune Godhead. Here we see the Father and the Son spoken of separately. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He's deity just as much as the Father is, and He always was and always will be. The God of the Bible, there never was a time the God of the Bible did not exist. The Jesus of the Bible, there never was a time He did not exist. He did not start to exist as in heaven and then come in human form. He existed eternally in heaven. And He didn't exist as another entity in heaven. He always was the only begotten of the Father. He always was the second person of the Trinity. He always was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's who He was and who He is and who always will be. And so it's important that we understand these things. And He says, grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice it says the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is His name, Christ is His title, and Lord is His acknowledgement of deity. He is the Lord.
Right.
That's who Jesus is.
Amen.
He's equal with the Father in deity. Eternally equal with the Father in deity. And He was sent to earth from heaven to be the Messiah, to be the Savior of the world. That's His title. And His authority is in the fact that He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. And it says, in truth and love. See, God's grace and mercy and peace is only experienced through God's truth and God's love. There's a very important dynamic there. But look at the next paragraph. Verse 4 starts a new paragraph. It says, I rejoice greatly. You want to rejoice? You want to have joy? There's a biblical way to have it. You want to have peace? There's a biblical way to have it. It's tied in with truth and love. He says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. Any parent, when their children do the right thing, it's always a joyful thing. I believe when God sees His children doing the right thing, it's a joyful thing. We need to bring joy to our Heavenly Father. It says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. My friend, this book is not man's book about God. It is God's book to man.
Amen. Oh, good.
And it's the only book that is God's book to man.
Amen.
And that's where we need to get our truth. It says, we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I write a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Love one another is not a New Testament concept.
Right.
It's all through the Old Testament.
Yep.
What Jesus came to do is show us how to love one another.
Oh,
this is love, that we walk after His commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We looked a couple of weeks ago where it says, if the man love me, he will keep my commandments, and the Father will love him, and we will make our abode with him.
Yeah.
Intimacy with God is experienced in our obedience to Him. We show God we love Him when we obey Him. That's what the Bible says. And that's what John is talking about here. It says, this is love, that we walk after His commandments, the commandments the Father has given to us. And this is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, that ye should walk in it. We hear the truth, we need to live the truth. We read the truth, we need to live the truth. We need to walk in it, put it into practice. Now he segues here. He's talking about truth. He's been talking about love and truth and grace and mercy and peace and all of these things. And he's talking about how that's connected and joy. He talks about joy and how all that's connected with God's Word and our obedience to God's Word and our intimacy with the Father, experiencing that in our lives through the Son, Jesus Christ. And then he makes a statement here. He says, for many deceivers are entered into the world. You know why it's important to know you have the truth of God's Word? Because there's many deceivers in it in the world. You know, that's why it is important for churches to teach and preach the Word of God, because there are many deceivers that are coming to the world. You know why it's important for a church to allow people into their membership after hearing their testimony of salvation and their testimony of baptism and making sure they agree with the doctrine of the church, because there are many deceivers that are coming to the world. You know why it's important for young people to make sure that their future spouse is born again and biblically born again and following the God of the Bible? Because there are many deceivers that come into the world. See, the Bible tells us here that four is a causative word. The reason why grace, mercy, truth, peace, love, all of these things are so important is because there are many deceivers that come into the world. And here's a big issue about deceivers who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Deceivers that don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He says this is a deceiver and an antichrist. The idea of antichrist here, we're not talking about a personage of the book of the Revelation. We're talking about a theological persuasion or a teaching that is opposed to Jesus. A philosophy that is opposed to Jesus. The antithesis of truth. The antichrist. The antithesis of Christ. The antithesis of Christ's teaching. The antithesis of Christ's living. The antithesis of Christ's grace, mercy, and love, and peace, and truth of His Word. He's talking about a spirit of antichrist. And he says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. A lot of churches, they talk about how they don't make a big deal out of doctrine. I'm kind of thinking doctrine's a big deal. I'm kind of thinking the doctrine's a big deal in the Bible, because that's what doctrine comes from, the Bible. Doctrine, the word doctrine means teachings. The Bible is teachings. Doctrine's important. And we looked last week talking about what we believe determines, or where we get our truth determines what we're going to believe. The reason why doctrine divides is doctrine defines what we are, what we believe, and who we are. And here he says, he talks about the doctrine of Christ. What is the doctrine of Christ? Well, the doctrine of Christ is, first of all, that Christ is come in the flesh. He left heaven and came to earth in human form, just like the Bible says. The doctrine of Christ is that Jesus Christ was sinless. He had a human body because of His earthly mother, but He did not have a human father. His conception was miraculous, the virgin conception of Christ. A lot of people deify Mary and worship Mary, saying Mary was sinless as well. My friend, that's not in the Bible. But Jesus Christ was sinless. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. That's the Jesus of the Bible. That's the doctrine of Christ. The virgin birth. The deity of Christ. The sinlessness of Christ. The atoning death of Christ. The bodily resurrection of Christ. The bodily ascension of Christ, and the soon bodily return of Christ. My friend, this is all the doctrine of Christ. And guess where we find that teaching of Christ? In the Bible.
Amen.
And it's all important. He says, "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you that bring not this doctrine, receive not him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." You know, there's a lot of churches do door-to-door. We're not the only church doing door-to-door. But a lot of the churches doing door-to-door are not teaching the same Bible. They're not teaching the same Jesus either.
That's right.
And I don't think we need to hide and act like we're not home when they come to the door. I think we need to engage them, but we need to engage them in truth.
Amen.
You have a grand opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus. Remember, I told you the story about a young man who was trying to witness to a Baptist preacher. He was of a different religion and believed in a different truth about Jesus and about the Bible and everything. And he was trying to convert that Baptist preacher over to his religion. And the preacher said, "Just read the Bible and let God speak to your heart." That young man took that challenge, and he did read the Bible. He ended up trusting Jesus Christ as a Savior.
Amen.
See, we don't need to... I don't like it when I know somebody's in the house and I'm knocking on the door trying to tell them about Jesus and they act like they're not home. I think that's kind of a bummer. So when somebody knocks on your door trying to tell you about their Jesus, don't act like you're not there. Go and engage them with your Jesus, their true Jesus of the Bible. But don't act like it's the same Jesus, because it's not. And they need to understand that. Look at verse 12. It says, "Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee." This is one of the reasons why they think he's talking about a church, two churches. And he's writing to the church, and he's writing from another church. But regardless of that, I want to talk to you tonight about five things: grace, mercy, peace, truth, and love. And the source of all of those is God, His Son Jesus Christ, and this book.
Amen.
And living a life here on this earth with the turmoil that it has, and we talked about that this morning out of Psalm 85. There's all kinds of turmoil in our world today. But the question is not if we are going to face turmoil. The question is how we're going to face turmoil when it comes. Because it's going to come.
Yep, right.
And I want to challenge you to let God's grace and God's mercy and God's peace and God's truth and God's love help you through the turmoil and the difficulties of life. Because they're going to come to everyone. And you're going to have family members that are going to have turmoil. And you're going to have coworkers that are going to have turmoil. And you're going to have fellow students at school that are going to have turmoil. And if you have experienced the grace, mercy, truth, and our peace, truth, and love of God in your life through His Word and through faith in His Son, my friend, you have much to offer them in their turmoil. You can help them. I mentioned before, the reality is hurt people, but people who've been healed by God's grace, mercy, peace, truth, and love can offer healing to others who are hurting.
Amen.
And somebody texted my wife this week and they said, that, you know, "I'm so glad that your church is welcoming to a broken people." And she texted back something she's mentioned many times in conversations with other people. We're all hurting people. We're all broken people. And the truth is that. The reality is some people haven't realized they're broken yet because they don't know the truth of God's Word. And we need to offer them God's grace and God's mercy and God's peace and through God's truth so they can experience God's love. So how is it that we can experience these things in our lives while we're living down here on earth? Because what John is writing about is not something up there, it's something down here. There aren't deceivers in heaven, there's deceivers here. Amen? That's what John is talking about. He's talking about life down here. How are we going to make it through life down here? How are these things going to help us? Well, I want to, first of all, the first thing is walking in relationship. Walking in relationship. He talks about walking here in this text. He talks about... He mentions in this text, he says, whom I love, talking about the elect lady, whom I love in the truth, not only I, but also they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, shall be in us forever. And he talks about grace and mercy and peace from God our Father. And then look at verse 4. It says, I rejoice greatly that I found that thy children walking in truth as we have received commandment from the Father. The idea of walking has to do with the living of life. Living of life in relationship. And here in this passage it talks about relationship of love. It talks about whom I love. You know, God tells us to not only love Him but to love one another, doesn't He?
Amen.
He says, love one another as I have loved you. In 1 John, John says, if you don't love your brother, you can't be really loving God. If God loved you, you ought also to love one another. He says these things. And here he's talking about walking in a relationship of love, love for others. You know, we need to experience that love in our lives from God the Father. And that's what he says here. He says, this grace, mercy, and peace in verse 3 from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in truth and love. As we experience God's love in our lives, we can share God's love with other people.
Amen.
And it's important in our church family to share God's love. And it's important to share God's love with other people, other believers. It's important to share God's love with the lost as well because they need to hear it. They need to experience it. They need to see it. Not only love for others, but love for God. You know, the fact that God loves us ought to motivate us to love Him back.
Amen.
Loving God's family because of loving God. You know, when you love God, you're going to love what God loves. You know what God loves? God loves His church. God loves His people. We need to love what He loves. And we need to love like He loves. That's what Jesus came to show us, how God loves. And we need to love like He loves. But the only way we're going to love others and the right is, and the only way we're going to love God right is to experience God's love in our lives, love from God. See, we need to experience God's love in our lives, and that's what John writes about. He says, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. We need to experience God's love in our lives so we can experience His grace and His mercy and His peace. And it all comes from the truth of His Word. And he says, in the next verse, he says, I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth, that we have received a commandment from the Father. You know one of the commandments the Father's given? Not only to love Him, but to love one another.
Right.
The first commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy might, with all thy strength. The second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, we need to experience God's love in our lives. The love He extends to us, we need to experience that personally in our lives. And we need to enjoy that personally in our lives. And we need to extend that love to others. So it's a relationship of love. God's love working in us and us loving other people and us loving God in a right way. And it's a relationship from God and His Son. This relationship of grace is a relationship from God. The only way we can have a relationship with the Holy God of heaven is because of His grace. That's the only way it's possible. Because I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. If it wasn't for His grace, we wouldn't have a relationship with Him. That's what grace means. Unmerited favor. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough for it. We can't deserve it. We can't achieve enough spiritual rituals to warrant it. It would never be earned by us. That's what makes it grace. It cannot be earned. And it's only from God and His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a relationship from Him because of His grace. It's a relationship from Him because of His mercy. It says mercy from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. But it's also a relationship of peace. And you know, when we have real loving relationships with one another, because we're really experiencing God's love in our lives, we will be gracious in our relationships with other people. We will be merciful in our relationships with other people. And we will have more peace in our relationships with other people. You show me a marriage with conflict and no peace and no grace and no mercy, I'll show you a relationship that is really not experiencing God's love in their life very well. Because if I've experienced God's love in my life, then I've experienced grace from Him. I've experienced mercy from Him. I've experienced peace from Him. And if I've experienced that in my life, I ought to be able to extend that to other people.
Amen.
People that don't forgive. God's Word even says, how can you not forgive somebody else when God has forgiven you?
Yep, good.
And that's the whole premise of what I'm trying to get us to see tonight. We have to experience it from God in our lives, just like John says, before we can share it with other people.
Yes.
And it's all built on truth, which is what John goes right to the next thing. Walking in truth. He's rejoicing in this because he's seeing people walk in the truth of God's commandment. He is seeing people not only experiencing God's grace in their life, but showing God's grace to one another. He's seeing people not only experiencing God's mercy in their life, but extending mercy to others. He's seeing people not only experience God's peace in their life, but living and interacting peacefully with one another. But it all starts in our relationship with God. It's a relationship from God and His Son. And we only get it with God through His Son. Jesus says that He's the door. You don't enter into the sheepfold without going through the door, Jesus Christ. And it's a relationship based on truth. He mentions truth in verse 1. He says, whom I love in truth. And He says, and also all they that have known the truth. And He says in verse 2, the truth's sake. And He says in verse 3, in truth. And He says in verse 4, walking in truth. And this truth is tied to the commandment from the Father, which is the Word of God. My friend, our relationships need to be based on truth.
Amen.
It's what we've told our kids. From the very first one, Megan, to the very last one, Kenneth. We've been telling them over and over, relationships are about trust, and trust is built on truth. And God says the same thing. Your relationship with God is based on trust. You trusting Him. And your trust in Him is based on His truth, the Word of God. And when you know the truth of the Word of God, you know you can trust Him. And when you do trust Him, you experience Him working in your life. See, it's a relationship built on truth. And in a church setting, relationships need to be built on truth. The truth of who Jesus is, the truth of what God's Word says, the truth of our union in the Holy Spirit. Those are all truth facts that have to be the bond that holds a church together. If our relationships are only based on hanging out together a few hours on Sunday, that's a real weak relationship. That's why people argue about colors of carpet and colors of walls and all this garbage stuff that really doesn't matter a hill of beans in heaven. They don't have any relationship based on truth. My friend, it doesn't matter if it's in your family or it's in the church family or wherever it is, our relationships need to be based on truth. Loving in truth, the truth of the gospel, that's where it all starts. The truth of the scripture, that's what it builds upon. And the truth of the right relationships, speaking truth with one another. Knowing the truth, knowing what God's word says, knowing about who Jesus is personally in my life, knowing personal relationships in truthfulness with other people, and communing together in truth as believers. That's what a church is supposed to be when we gather together. We're communing together in truth, the truth of God's word and our agreement in it. And then relating in eternally in truth. You know what is going to allow anybody to have an eternal relationship with the Holy God of heaven? His truth.
Amen.
His truth working in me. Convincing me I'm a sinner. Convincing me I need a Savior. Convincing me that Savior is His Son, Jesus Christ. Convincing me the only way I can benefit from His death on the cross over 2,000 years ago is by faith in Him. And convincing me, based on the truth of His Word of God, if I will call upon Him, He will save me and cleanse me. That's the only way I'm going to experience eternity with Him is based on truth. That's why God's Word is so important. In our relationships with one another, in our relationships as a church. So it's walking in relationship. You know, the Bible says, can two be joined together unless they agree? The answer is, not really. I mean, they may be close, but they're really not joined. Can a man and a woman be one if they don't agree? Not really. They might be married and they might exchange rings, but they're not one, especially if that oneness is not based on truth. Amen? So relating in relationships, walking in relationship with God, walking in relationship with one another, walking in relationship based on truth, and then walking in God's Word. He talks about that in verse 4 and verse 6, and then he talks about the deceivers that are trying to draw people away from walking in God's Word. Walking in God's Word has to do with obeying His Word. The idea of walking is progression. When you take a walk, you progress down the street. Amen? When you live tomorrow, you are progressing another day in your life. As the hours go by, you are progressing each hour through a day in your life. And when that day's done, you've progressed another day in your life in a year. It's talking about progression. And we need to progress through life obeying His Word.
Right.
And that's exactly what brings joy to John. He's seeing these people and these children, and they're walking in truth. I'm kind of thinking when Jesus sees His church and they're walking in truth, it makes Him happy. When God the Father sees His children walking in truth, it makes Him happy. When a parent sees their children as adult children walking in truth, I guarantee it makes them happy.
Amen.
When a parent sees their children still living at home walking in truth, it makes them happy. See, it's about obeying the Word of God. And obeying the Word of God always brings joy.
Right.
It always brings joy. Brings joy to God, it brings joy to the parent, it brings joy to yourself. When you know you're doing the right thing, it makes you happy. When you know you're doing the wrong thing, it doesn't make you happy. There may be pleasure in the sin, but there's not joy in the heart. See, joy is produced as we obey God's Word. Joy in my own life. Because I'm obeying God's Word. Joy in my own life by obedience of others around me. When I see other Christians obeying God's Word, it makes me happy. And it ought to make us happy when we see other people obeying God's Word. And joy in the lives of others around us when they see us obeying God's Word. Man, there could be a whole lot more joy if we just obeyed God's Word more. Amen?
Yeah.
In us and through us to other people. John talks about that here. He was rejoicing because of the obedience of others. But notice also peace because of obeying God's Word. See, this peace is from the Father in truth. You don't have peace with God when you're not obeying God. Amen? And if you keep on not obeying God, you're going to really not have peace when He gets the switch out. Amen? I've been spanked by God, and it's really not a lot of fun. I've been spanked by my grandma, too. It's not fun either. But the bottom line is, when we obey, there's peace. Peace because of being obedient to God. Peace from God's Word, because we're receiving it, we're putting into practice, and that's what God wants us to do. And we know that's what God wants us to do, and so when we do it, it gives us peace. And peace from a clear conscience. There's nothing more peaceful when you know you're doing the right thing. Even when other people don't like it, when you know you're doing the right thing, you have a clear conscience. It gives you peace. And then also love in obeying His Word. God's Word calls us and commands us to love God and love others. We enjoy God's love more when we practice that obediently. I've given you the references, John 14, 23 and 24, and John 15, 10 through 12. I want to encourage you to read that and meditate on that this week. You enjoy God's love for you in a greater way when you obey Him. Doesn't change the fact that He loves you when you don't obey Him. But it does change your experience of that love. Just like a biblical parent. When a biblical parent has an obedient child, their loving relationship is different than when a biblical parent has a disobedient child and the biblical parent is spanking that disobedient child. Does the biblical parent still love the child? Yes. Is the child enjoying that love as much? No. Right? Children, say this. Because it's true. Because you'd much rather cuddle up to your parent and enjoy them than be spanked by them. Right. Correct?
Yeah.
It just makes sense, right? Doesn't change love. The biblical parent's loving both ways. It just changed the child's experience of that love. And the same is true with God. It doesn't matter if you're cuddling up to Him or you're getting spanked by Him. It doesn't change the fact that He loves you. It just changed your experience of that love. And one's a lot more painful than the other. Amen? But the bottom line is, we experience His love in a different way when we obey Him. And it's a lot more enjoyable. But here's another thing that obeying God's Word brings. A relationship, our walking in God's Word brings. It brings avoiding deception. Notice what he says. He says, "This is love, that ye walk after His commandments," His Word. This is the commandment. So he tells us, follow His commandment. His commandment is to love God and love people. Follow that commandment. That is, that as ye have heard from the beginning, so walk ye in it. Follow His Word. For many deceivers are entered in the world.
That's right.
What's the significance of that? The significance of that is this. If I'm walking in His Word and I'm practicing His Word in my life, it's going to help me not get deceived.
Amen. That's right. Oh boy.
You know what the greatest deterrent from deception is? Knowing truth.
Amen.
That's why teachers teach concepts and give tests to see how the students are understanding the concepts. And then reteach the concept to help them compensate for what they didn't understand on the test. And then retest again to see if they've corrected their misunderstanding of the concept. See, the greatest way to avoid deception is with understanding truth. It doesn't matter if it's theologically or in arithmetic or in relationships in a family. The greatest way to avoid deception is knowing truth. Avoiding deception by knowing truth. Avoiding deception by guarding our heart. And this book will help us to guard our heart.
Amen. Right.
And he talks about specifically deception in regards to who Jesus is. Everybody that goes to church is not believing the same thing. Everybody who goes to church is not believing the same book. Everybody that goes to church is not believing in the same God or the same Jesus. And we need to know what we believe so we're not deceived by what somebody else believes. That's not based on truth. We need to guard what we listen to. We need to guard influences. We need to guard what we read. Make sure it's truth. There's times I read books and I'm reading along and the guy says something. I say, I'm not sure that's right. And I start digging into it myself. And I say, I still aren't sure that's right. And I'll make a note in that book. I don't think this guy's right here. And this is why. When you're reading something, you need to keep your brain in gear. You need to think biblically about what you're reading. Why? Avoid deception. And avoid deception by identifying antichrists. Remember, antichrist means opposite of Christ. Any teaching, any religion that's teaching the opposite of Christ, we need to identify that. We need to know that. We need to understand that. See, and the best way to know that is know what the Bible says about the true Christ. And we need to know what people mean by what they say. Just because somebody talks about Jesus and talks about salvation and talks about God, you need to ask them, what do you mean by that? You need to make sure you're on the same page. Make sure what you're saying is the same thing they're saying. Especially when you're witnessing to people. They may nod their head in agreement with what you're saying and believe something totally different than what you're saying, and it's not the same thing. You need to make sure that you're helping them. And then here's another thing, abiding in true doctrine. Again, that's what John talks about here. Walking in truth. Walking in God's commandments. Because there's many deceivers that are coming to the world. And don't let that deception draw you away. Stay in the truth. Stay in the doctrine of truth, God's Word, by studying it, by reading it, by getting into it, by letting people teach it to you. That's why I think it's so important for new believers to get involved in discipleship so they know the truth, so they're not easily drawn away into deception. Then the last thing is this, walking in relationship, walking in God's Word, and then walking in God's love with others. And look at the middle of the text in verse 5 and 6. He talks about, now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I write a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after His commandment. This is the commandment that ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. But then look at verse 12 and 13 at the end. He says, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of the elect sister greet thee. Amen. Walking in God's love with others. And by this I mean, this is what I'm talking about. Communicating God's love to them. Whether it be a saved person or a lost person, in our interactions with them, we need to be communicating God's love. Whether we're in agreement or we're having a quarrel, in our interactions with them, we need to be communicating God's love. The first and great commandment hasn't changed, neither has the second. The first commandment is love God with your all. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. And in our interactions with people, whether saved or lost, whether they agree with us or disagree with us, what we need to be communicating to them first and foremost is God's love.
Right.
How are we going to communicate? Well, John talks about communicating it by writing. Texting's nice, email's nice, but there's nothing as precious as a handwritten note. You need to write some notes about God's love for other people. You know what this book is right here? A note written from John to another person about God's love. That's a great way to communicate God's love to people.
Amen.
Write it to them. But John also says in 12, he says, I want to talk to you face to face. Notes are nice. But face-to-face communication is nice too, amen? See, we need to speak words. We need to write words of God's love. We need to speak words of God's love. We need to share it with them face-to-face. And you know, one of the greatest things you can do in writing to somebody, whether it be a text or email or a handwritten note or a face-to-face conversation, just like John says here, in verse 6, he says, "This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, walk ye in it." He's reminding them about what God has already said in His Word, and they already know it. Include some scripture in that note you're writing about God's love for somebody else. Witnessing to somebody, make sure you put some scripture in there, amen? In trying to encourage somebody, make sure you put some scripture in there, amen? We need to communicate God's love for them. And we need to communicate God's love in living life. We need to walk in truth. In verse 6, he talks about that. He says, walk after His commandments. Walk in it. Walk in that truth that you've heard from the beginning. That is talking about living life. Grandparents, you know what your grandkids need to see you do? Living life. Walking out the truth of this book. Walking out the truth and reality of God's love in your life. They need to see it in you. Parents, you know what your kids need to see? You living out your love for God in front of them. Not just talking about it, living it out. You know what your lost neighbor needs to see? They need to see you living out the reality of what it means to be a child of God from this book. You know what your coworker or your classmate at school needs to see in your life? They need to see authenticity of what a real Christian looks like in a real world today. We need to live it out. We need to walk in it every day. We need to walk in it with our family. We need to walk in it in our relationships in our church family. We need to walk in it in our relationships with God's family beyond our church. We need to walk in it in people outside of God's family. The bottom line is we need to be communicating God's love to people in how we live our life. And part of the problem we're in today in America, Christianity in America, is too many people saying they're Christians and not living like it. And God's Word doesn't support that at all. There's no support for that. We need to display God's love in our life in front of them. We need to extend God's love in dealing with them. We need to speak of God's love as we're sharing the gospel. Speak truth in love. Amen. Truth can be very painful if it's not shared lovingly. And then communicating God's love with full joy. Look at verse 12. He talks about that. He mentions in verse 4 the joy that he saw in seeing people living out their faith and living in the truth. But he says, look at there at the end in verse 12. He says that our joy may be full. He wanted to see them face to face. He wanted to converse with them about God's truth and God's love face to face because it's just more joy to them. Joy in our lives as we communicate God's love in our relationships with other people. Joy because of God's presence and His love experienced in us. Joy because of being in the presence of God's people face to face and coming to them and spending time with them. You know, a phone call to somebody who's sick at home is nice, but a face to face visit, that's even nicer. As long as they're up for it. You might want to call ahead and see if it'd be okay to come by. You know, Carol Lawman, she loves having people come by and say hi to her. She longs for that. There's nothing better than the human presence. And we need to be present and extend God's love to people. That's what Mallory's job is. I mean, she goes to people's houses and visits with them and just kind of exudes God's love for them, no matter who they are or what their faith is. And one of the things that they love for her to do is sing. I've heard a lot of them say, "Your daughter sings so nice." I say, "I like it too." But the whole point of why Heart and Home does that is presence. A note's nice, but a human body's even nicer. A phone call's great, but a human being in front of you face to face is even more great. To be thought of brings you joy. But to see that you're thought of by that person actually coming to you present, that gives you more joy. John says, I want to come to you that our joy, not just his joy, our joy. See, John is saying, I want to come to you that my joy will be fuller, and I want to come to you so your joy will be fuller. Do you showing up cause somebody else to be joyful? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? Well, I can tell you this. If you showing up is filled with God's grace and God's mercy and God's peace and God's truth and God's love, I'm kind of thinking that's going to cause joy. But if your showing up is filled with you and caustic attitude and mean words and full of self, I'm not thinking that's going to be a whole lot of joy. Amen? So we need to let this book and the God of this book work in us so we can extend that love and grace and mercy and peace and truth to other people in a way that's going to cause joy in them. You know, when you tell somebody about Jesus, they may not be filled with joy at first, but if they trust Jesus as their Savior, I promise you, they will be not only filled with joy that they received it, they'll be filled with joy that you came and told them about it. So let's go out this week and take with us God's grace and God's mercy and God's peace and God's truth and God's love. And as we go and interact with people in our family and in our church family and outside our church family and outside of God's family, let's extend those things to them in a way that will draw them to Him so they can experience His joy in their life. And we can be a source of joy in people's lives. And in doing that, we're helping keep ourselves from being deceived by things that aren't true as we focus on truth. John talked about it. God told him to talk about it. I kind of think that's important for us to understand too. Amen? Let's pray.